It's been quite a week, hasn't it? It really has been. It's been to come to church Wednesday night and see the movie Courageous was just a highlight of the week, was not, if you were here. Takes a lot of courage to do what is right, doesn't it? And takes a coward to do what is wrong. And we've seen this week two young men who were very, very, thinking they were very courageous, but they were very cowardly. I'm not going to speak in that this morning, by no means. But just let me say this. Years ago, I learned this, that sin does three things. Sin, number one, is a folly to deceive you, is it not? Secondly, sin is a fact, is a force to destroy you. And three, sin is a fact to damn you. A folly to deceive, a force to destroy, and a fact to damn. That's what sin will do. And we have seen the manifestation and demonstration of that this week in a very, very powerful and heinous way. By the way, what's fascinating is I watched a lot of it in CNN. One of the clips on Fox News, while the police exchanged gunfire with one of the terrorists, was a young lady in the back that said this, "Holy, holy." And then she said, "Holy, holy, holy." It was fascinating. This is on Fox News, what we sang today. And I think she was just caught up in what was going on. But anyhow, Luke chapter 12, if you're not there, turn back there if you would, please. Luke chapter 12 is the parable of the rich fool. About a year and a half ago, a pastor friend of mine was doing a campaign in stewardship, and he asked me to come and finish up the series with a message, and he gave me the title of the message that he wanted me to speak. He didn't give me the message, but he just gave me the title, and the title was this, "Everything's Borrowed." Everything is borrowed. And I thought about that as I prepared my lesson a year and a half ago, and as I worked through it again this week, that everything that you and I have belongs to who? Everything. I know it's hard to comprehend, but everything that you and I have, everything that you and I use, everything that you and I have been blessed with and purchased is indeed a gift and a grace from God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and earth. Nehemiah 9:6 states the same thing, that God created the heavens and the earth and all the animals of the field. Psalms 50 states that for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. In the book of Haggai, the minor prophet states, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. It's his. In Psalms 24:1, it tells us this, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it is his. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights above. Consequently, everything that you and I have, then, is unloaned from whom? From God. Everything is borrowed. Everything is borrowed. How do we come to the point to believe that everything that we have is ours? 150 years ago, President Abraham Lincoln said this. Fascinating. 150 years ago. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, talking about our country, in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And here's what is so fascinating that Lincoln said 150 years ago. By the way, if you haven't seen the movie Lincoln, get the DVD. It's phenomenal, fascinating. Abraham Lincoln said, "And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Amazing, isn't it, that he captured that 150 years ago. I wonder what he would say now and think now. That somehow, some way, you and I, this country, fell into the belief that we have, through our ingenuity, or our wisdom, and our abilities, have been intoxicated with unbroken success, that we have believed that everything that we have is ours instead of coming from God. I know when it started. It started when you and I were babies. If you go back into the nursery and you put little children down and put some toys down, guess what they're going to say? They're going to say, "Excuse me, no, it's yours." No, I don't think so. They're going to say, "It's what? It's mine. Mine. It's my toy. It's my bottle. It's my diaper. It's mine." And it's just sort of innate, isn't it? It's intrinsic. We're born that way. We're born with a self-centered, selfish spirit. I remember a couple of years ago, quite a few years ago, when I was in a family counseling session in Moody, Dr. Nichols said, "You know the number one problem in marriage is?" And we shot our hands up and we said, "Communication." He said, "No." We said, "Intimacy." He said, "No." I said, "It has to be money." "No, it's not." He said, "The number one problem in marriage is selfishness. The number one problem in our country, in the church, in our hearts, in our lives, in those two boys' hearts, it was selfishness, wasn't it? A self-centered spirit thinking they can do, or we can do, or we can have whatever we want." And that's not true. And when we started our marriage, when we became one, we said to our spouses, "What's yours is what? Mine. What's yours is mine. And what's mine is what? Mine, too." Sometimes how we think. Mine. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12 said this. Jesus told this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, 'Aren't I something? Aren't I something? What shall I do to this place to store my crops?' Then he said, this is," by the way, he said, "my crops," didn't he? "My crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself," my oh my, a lot of my's there, isn't it? The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I, right? Yep. "You have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Oops, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God," who doesn't think God thoughts. I mean, this rich man had it all, did he not? He had it all. But he failed to realize one important task, one important thing, that everything that he had came from God. Everything that you and I have, friends, is borrowed, isn't it? It's borrowed. If indeed that's true, if indeed everything, I mean everything, not just some things, not just material things, but everything that you and I have, every good thing comes from whom? Comes from God. And he graciously, really what it shows is, it shows an evil heart here, a wicked, a self-centered heart, but really what it shows is a benevolent, gracious, loving God, doesn't it? That God is willing to loan and borrow all kinds of good things to both Christians and unchristians, sinners and saints, have an opportunity. The sun falls, rises on the just and the unjust, and so does the rain. Christians and non-Christians have the opportunity to enjoy the goodness and graciousness of God. The only difference is, hopefully, we understand the source of it and where it came from, and the unsaved heart does what? Does not. Since everything is borrowed, then thought number one, you and I are living on borrowed truth, because we have to start there. Isn't that true? We are living in borrowed truth. And we're not talking about the truth that one and one is two, and that Harrisburg is the capital of Pennsylvania, and that President Obama is the President of the United States. We're not talking about those truths. We're talking about propositional truth. We're talking about biblical truth. We're saying here that all the truth that we have, it comes from God. And I'm really saying is this. We're talking about biblical truth. God's truth. That he is true. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible, Scripture tells us, and Timothy tells us, that pastors and teachers are required to rightly divide or cut straight the word of what? The word of truth, dividing the truth, the word of truth, that we need to preach the Bible accurately and succinctly. It tells us that his word, the word that comes down from heaven, the word that lived here 2,000 years ago, is indeed truth. Jesus said that he was filled with grace and truth. John wrote, "Sanctify thy word is true." Francis Schaeffer tells us that the Bible is true truth. True truth. God has given to you and I, for a short period of time, relatively speaking, this thing called truth. Question, do you believe that everything is borrowed? Question, do you? Do you believe that everything is borrowed? Do you believe that God is gracious and benevolent? Do you believe that everything comes from the living God? Do you believe that God created the heavens and earth? Do you believe that you have an eternal soul? Do you believe that at the end of our life, we're going to give an account of this truth, whether we believed it or not? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Everything that you and I have is borrowed. And we have to start there with truth, because the only way that you and I will truly know that everything is borrowed is believing what God says. That God's word is indeed truth. This rich man didn't. He had it all. But he didn't understand true truth, did he? Someone said that he was not a success. He was a fool. Gary Ingram said he was not a master, but he was a self-servant, a servant. Gary Ingram said he was not a rich man, really. He was really a pauper. You know why? He simply did not believe in the truth. And Jesus tells us that this word, the Bible, is absolute truth, isn't it? Absolute truth. And we can trust it. And we can put our faith in it. And if we believe it, that truth will what? Set us free. That truth will set us free. But this truth that we have, now this is important, watch this. This truth that you and I have, and it's very precious to us. By the way, Jesus, who was filled with grace and truth, was here 2,000 years ago, and he what? He left and went back in heaven. We only have certain things for a certain amount of time. You and I have this Bible right now to trust and believe. But we're only going to have it for a short period of time. The Bible tells us that Jesus is truth. He tells us that God's a God of truth. And he tells us and calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. And eventually, now this is important. Now watch as I finish up in this first point. Eventually, the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of truth, is going to be taken out of the way. And watch what happens as the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you this in a moment, watch what happens as a church and the Holy Spirit is eventually taken out away, what's going to happen. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many believe, and I certainly believe, and if you believe this, raise your hand. Do you believe we are living in end times? What do you think? Put your hand up. I think you're right. Talking to a lady that church I pastored about 20 years ago. Her name was Frances Chinaski. She's 93 years old. I talked to her this week because she called us and let us know one of the ladies at the church passed away. And she said, boy, Pastor Dennis, this has been some week. And she said, but this is evidence that we're in the end times, isn't it? And I said, I think we are, Frances. Now watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said this. This is what it's going to be like as we move towards the end of the church age. And Jesus comes back for his church, then later on comes back with his church. But mark this, 2 Timothy 3, 1. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Have a terrible week? See some terrible things this week? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that's a litany, isn't it? That's what's going on, as it's been going on, but that's what's going on in our world today. And I don't want to be just pessimistic and negative, but that's biblical truth, isn't it? You don't have to stick your head in the sand to see that. We are moving further and further away from God and moving further and further away from biblical truth. And that's extremely dangerous. It really is. We have no clue today what a marriage is anymore, do we? We're clueless. We have no clue how to handle finances, personal or our government. We have no idea today what's right and what's wrong for the most part because we're moving away from biblical truth. My first point is this. We are living on borrowed truth that comes from God. Now I want to show you something as I close up in this first point. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians because 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, captures. So just go to the left there in your Bible, captures what's going to happen in the end times when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, that's a rapture, then comes back with his church, that's the second coming. But watch what happens to society and watch what happens to people and watch what happens to this world and watch what happens to individuals, to those who do not know that truth is borrowed from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, do you remember, Paul states, that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at that proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Talking about satanic power. The Antichrist. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, most scholars, biblical scholars, think that is the Holy Spirit, the one who is holding Satan and just the whole deal of sin back until Jesus Christ comes back. The one who is holding him back, the Holy Spirit, will continue to do so till he is what? Taken out of the way. Eventually, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from this, what? This world. You know when that happens? When the church is raptured out and all the Christians are gone, the Holy Spirit, that powerful influence, is going to be what? Taken out of the way. See, it's borrowed. We only have them for a short time. And then we're out of the way here too. Now watch what happens. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. That's the Antichrist. Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that what deceives. Sin is a folly to deceive you. Those who are perishing, now watch this, they perish. Here's why people go to a Christless hell. Here's why people don't go to heaven. They perish because they refuse to love the what? Truth. Say it out loud. Truth. We are living on what? Borrowed truth. It's going to be taken out of the way. They refuse to love the truth and be what? Saved. You and I are saved by truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the what? The lie, the opposite of truth. And so, not believe the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Does that make sense? You and I are living on borrowed truth. This rich fool was living on borrowed truth, and he didn't even know it. And eventually, it's going to be taken out of the way. We have to start there. As I finish up in that first point, you and I must believe in God's word. We must trust it. We must love it, because the word tells us if we don't love the truth, we cannot be saved, and eventually we will go to a Christless eternity. That's God's word. See, everything's borrowed, isn't it? Not only are we living on borrowed truth, but you and I are living on borrowed, second point, talents. We're living on borrowed talents. They tell me that America's got talent. Is that true? Well, so do you and I. This talent we're talking about here is not just a parable of the talents that Will spoke on a few weeks ago, although you can put it in there. But this talent is our God-given abilities and capabilities. And we all have them, don't we? But they come from where? God. Did you ever see anybody more self-centered and snotty than those people in Hollywood that think they're really something because they can what? Because they can act, because they're on the TV screen, because they're hot shots, failing to realize that everything that you and I have, every talent we have, comes from whom? God. And he wants you and I to recognize that. Did you ever hear this quote? That person has God-given what? Talent. That's true, isn't it? Rush Limbaugh says this, talent unload from God, duh. He always says that. And it's true. Talent unload from God. The rich fool was an extremely talented man. I mean, he really, really was. Entrepreneur, industrial, made a ton of money, big barns, big hat, big boots, lots of cattle, you name it, he had it. He just failed to realize that all the talent he had came from God. And I know he worked hard, and you and I do too. But that's a gift also from what? God. Whatever you are capable of doing, either spiritual talents or just human talents, they are gifts from God. Who brought you into this world? You did, right? Of course not. Your parents. How do we become citizens of the United States? Through our own self-effort, right? Of course not. Those of us that are natural born citizens. But what I'm saying is this. God has given you and I these talents that he loaned us to honor and serve and worship him. Did he not? And as Lincoln said, we have become intoxicated with our own self-belief that you and I are really, really something, aren't we? And if we are something by the grace of God, all God wants you and I to do is this. Recognize where the source came from. Use our talents for the honor and glory of God. Don't hide or more misuse them. Don't misrepresent them. Take the talent that you and I have been given and use it for the honor and glory of God. Subtle thing it is, it really is, thinking that, and we're sort of trained that way, and education is so important, and going to school is so important, and it's good to know that It's good to have self-esteem and self-acceptance, but we need to understand that everything that we have, talent-wise, comes from God. Remember, this lady was playing the piano in church on one occasion. Sometimes false humility seeps in, doesn't it? And after she was done playing, and she did a wonderful job. By the way, nice job, Barb, in leading worship this morning. Somebody came up to her and said, "What a wonderful talent you have. You really did a wonderful job." And she said, "Oh, no," she said, "it wasn't me, it was all God." And the person said, "No, if it was God, he'd done a better job." So it's true that talent comes from God, isn't it? But it's also true that we need to be truly humble about it. We need to understand that all that we have, gift-wise, talent-wise, comes from God. If you look at Luke again, chapter 12, just for a moment, turn back to Luke chapter 12. This man said, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." I mean, just a very, very talented, gifted man. "What will I do? Where will I store all these things? What am I going to do with all the things that I manufactured, that I created, that I have?" As opposed to recognizing and realizing that everything that you and I have is borrowed. The third point, third thought is this. Now, you've got to remember the context of my outline is because this was a stewardship, ownership campaign that this pastor was going to ask me to speak on. So it does lend toward just looking at finances, but it's more than that. The third point is this. Because everything is borrowed, everything that you and I have, or third point stated, we're not only living in borrowed truth and borrowed talents, but we are living with borrowed treasures. Borrowed treasures. And I use that word because talent means what we have as far as our capabilities and abilities, but treasures are what you and I have in our finances or materialistic realm. And even though you might not have as much as somebody else has, whatever you have treasure-wise is indeed a gift and a grace from God. Talents are who we are, and treasures are what we have. The rich fool was what? He was filthy rich, but he was dirt poor, wasn't he? Filthy rich, but dirt poor. He had a full bank and barn, but he had an empty heart. Absolute empty heart. See, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that where our treasure is, there will our what? Heart be also. So you and I have a propensity to love our treasures. Love the things that you and I have. Jesus tells us that you can't love both God and mammon. Treasures that you and I have are indeed a gift from God, and they are borrowed from God. In Matthew chapter 6, it tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, where moth can't corrupt and thieves can't come in and steal, instead of accumulating here on earth. Randy Alcorn said this in his wonderful little book called The Treasure Principle. "God owns everything. I'm his money manager." I like that, don't you? God owns everything, but I'm his money manager. Alcorn says, you and I can't take our treasures with, but we can what? We can send them ahead and accrue interest up in heaven. Lay not up your treasures here on earth, but lay them up in heaven. That doesn't mean that we can't have money and finances. We need that. We live in a capitalistic society. But the point is this. Understand that all that you and I have in our treasures is unloaned from God. They're borrowed. And we must indeed give an account. In God we what? Trust. It states that right in our money. In God, trust God with your money. Trust God because he's on our money, but trust God with your money too. You know what heaven is filled with? When he tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven, heaven is filled with two things. It's filled with treasures and it's filled with pleasures. Lay not up your treasures here on earth, but lay them up in heaven. And Psalm 16 tells us that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. This rich fool had a ton of money, didn't he? He had a ton of money. He had so much he really didn't know what to do with. And he foolishly squandered it. And he did not give it back to God. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived was a gentleman by the name of Jim Elliot. This is going to date me a little bit, but see how many people I can catch here. About 15 years ago, I was watching TV, the oldies, and I was watching a show called The Bob Cummings Show. Does anybody remember Bob Cummings? Some of you remember. And Bob was a single, I think he was a photographer who lived in L.A., and he was, and of course, filmed in L.A., but part of the TV show, not even known it, unwittingly, part of the show had Bob Cummings sitting at his breakfast table drinking coffee, and he was reading the L.A. Times. And I couldn't believe it when I saw this. And this was not part of the script by no means, because that was a humorous show. But it said in the front page of the L.A. Times, 5 missionaries slain in Ecuador. Front page! You know, would that be relegated today? And a little piece back in the editorial slot. But in the front page, there were 5 missionaries slain in Ecuador. And he was talking about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. They made a movie a couple years ago, I think, called The Point of the Sword or something like that, or The Spear. Be a good one to show here sometime. But Jim Elliot, who went down to evangelized the Alca Indians and was killed there in his 20s, said this: "He is no fool to give what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose." The rich man here was an abject fool. If you and I are wise, and I talked about that a few weeks ago, if you and I are wise, we will realize that we are living on borrowed treasures. It's not how long we live, it's how well we live, isn't it? It's not how much we have, but who has it and who gives it to us. You and I are living on borrowed treasures. And it's possible because we are rich toward God that our greatest treasure, as we send it up to heaven, accrues more and more and more and more and more. And as heaven is filled with all these treasures for us that we will wait on when he comes back for us or when we die, here on earth, it gives us great, great pleasure to know that these treasures that God gives us are only here for a short while, but we need to use them wisely. I'm as selfish as anybody else. I really am. Did you ever hear this, that the love of money is the root of all evil? And you know that's not true. Or they say that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. But the love of money is the root of all evil. But I'll be honest with you, I love it. I still do. Because I'm selfish too. I don't love it as much as I used to love it, but I'm just a little more comfortable with a fistful of dollars like Clint Eastwood, aren't you? And then empty pockets. There's a tendency for me still to love this stuff. But when you and I are willing to give these treasures to who they really belong to, give them back to God and give them to others, our heart is really filled with grace and goodness. About 20 years ago, my father died. And I'm going to preface this with saying, I'm selfish, very selfish person I can be. And don't go to my wife and after I'm done say how selfish is he. I'm telling you, I'm selfish. But anyhow, but my mother, before my dad died, about a year or two before he died, bought him a beautiful picture. And the author, the painter's name was Ned Smith. And he used to paint for the Pennsylvania Game News. And a lot of his paintings are really, really beautiful and valuable. And my mother bought my dad for Christmas. It was called The Orchard Buck. And it was probably back then, 25, 26 years ago, probably cost her about $2,000. Pretty expensive. Maybe not quite that much. But anyhow, probably today that picture is worth maybe $8,000, $10,000. She gave that to my dad. My dad died, and guess who got it? You're looking at him. the Orchard Book, Buck. And man, I love that. It reminded me of my father, and it was special to me. But I got a phone call one day from my nephew's wife, and guess what she wanted? She wanted that picture, but she wanted to what? Buy it and surprise her husband. So my wife and I talked it over, and we thought, should we sell it to him? And because, but I didn't want to. I really didn't want to sell it to him. I really wanted to keep that picture. Why? Well, because I love that picture, because I knew it was valuable. It reminded me of my father, and because I'm selfish. Well, we decided not to sell it to him. My wife and I both decided. We decided to give it to him. And it was challenging to do that. It really was. It was like, I mean, man. I mean, that thing's really expensive, and I love that. And it's mine. It's all mine. But we gave it to him. I can't tell you how glad and how much joy it gave us to give that over to them. And guess who was happier? He was. Very, very happy. Not just to get his grandfather's picture as a memoir and as a gift, but also not having to pay for it either. It really was. All I'm saying that is when you and I, as challenging as it is, give our treasures to God and to others, it really does free us up. It's a marvelous thing. Larry Burkett said this, as I finish this third point and move my last one. He said this in his book, The Coming Economic Earthquake, 20-some years ago. You cannot be financially bound and spiritually free. Does that make sense? In other words, you cannot be knee-deep in debt, neck-deep in debt, and be spiritually free. I wonder what God thinks of America today. $17 trillion in debt. Do you think we're losing some of our spiritual freedom here in America? Do you wonder why? I don't think it's a political problem, do you? I don't think it's even an economic problem. I think it's a spiritual issue that we have in America and that we have in our hearts. We are living in borrowed treasures. We are living in borrowed truth. We are living in borrowed talents. But my last point is this. This is most important. We are living in borrowed time, aren't we? We are living in borrowed time. And this rich man had everything. He had everything that his heart wanted, but he didn't have more time, did he? God said to him, verse 20, if you want to look at it, you fool, this very night, your life will be what? Demanded of you. I've given you truth. You rejected that. I've given you all kinds of talents. You thought they came from yourself. I loaded your barns with all kinds of stuff because of your hard work. I understand that, and treasures. And I've given you plenty of time, but you still have what? Failed to realize where everything came from. The rich fool had lots of things, except he just ran out of what? Ran out of time. And each one of us here today, we're on a chronological clock, aren't we? And time is ticking for all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us there's a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to what? A time to die. James says life is like a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that there's an appointment for every man to die once, then judgment. Erwin Lutzer tells us in his book, 1 minute after we die. See if I have this here. He said this, let me read this to you quickly. In the Middle East, a fable is told of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to a marketplace to run an errand. This is we're living in borrowed time. When his servant had completed his assignment and was about to leave the marketplace, he turned a corner and unexpectedly saw the angel of death, or Lady Death. The look on her face so frightened him that he left the marketplace and hurried home. He told his master what had happened and requested his fastest horse so he could get far away from Lady Death in Baghdad and go to Samaria before nightfall. Late that same afternoon, the merchant himself went to the marketplace, and there he also met Lady Death, the angel of death. And he said, "Why did you startle my servant this morning?" he asked. "I didn't intend to startle your servant," Lady Death said. "I was the one who was startled. I was surprised to see your servant here in Baghdad because tonight I have an appointment with him in Samarra." Fascinating, isn't it? See, you and I all are living on borrowed time. If we're 104 years old, like George Beverly Shea, who just passed away, or if we're 8 years old, like little Martin Richard, who lost his life because of the Boston terrorists, we're all living on borrowed time. Time is running out on earth, and it's running into what? Eternity. Now, I want you to look at one more verse, and then we'll finish up. I want you to turn to Ephesians, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you would please. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This tells you and I how to live as we are living in borrowed time. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said this: "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every what? Opportunity." King James says, "Redeem the time because the days are what? Evil." Because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, understanding what the Lord's will is. You and I are supposed to purchase, buy up the time that you and I have. Because for all of us, it's not negative. But in fact, to be honest with you, it's the first promise of God. One of the first promises of God was to Adam and Eve, and it wasn't very promising. He promised if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely what? They would surely die. You and I are living on borrowed time. So what do we do quickly as I finish up? We give everything we have by God's grace to others and back to God. Winston Churchill said, "You make a living by what you get, you make a life by what you give." The talents, the treasures, the truth, and the time you and I have, we use them and spend them wisely, don't we? Thirdly, we thank God continually for all that He has loaned to us. Fourthly, we praise God because of who we are and what we are. And by the way, if you're a Christian, guess what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8? You're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that He has, you're going to get anyhow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All that He loaned us, you and I get back because we're joint heirs with Christ. Number 4 or 5, we glorify God because, remember this, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You and I belong to God. The question is, who's our daddy? Is God our daddy, or is the evil one, Satan? Who owns us? Does God own us, or does the evil one own us? And lastly, it says, get ready. Just get ready. As time is winding down, as God has taken away our treasures and talents and even our truth, you and I must indeed get ready. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to close with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this: "In the time of your favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I help you. I tell you, now is the time." We're living in borrowed time. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have given to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you loaned us the truth, the time, the treasures, the talents that you and I have. And Heavenly Father, because of that, someday, one day, when our time is up, we will meet you. And we want to be sure in our hearts that we understand that all that we had came from you, and praise you and honor you and glorify you and use all these things wisely. But secondly, we want to make sure that when our time is up, we are ready to meet you. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is our time. Maybe today it's your time. As I look around quickly, maybe today is your time that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe today is your time that you need to realize that everything that you have and everything that you are comes from God. We saw this week how quickly life can end. Make sure that you are indeed ready. As Bill has said so many times, it's just this simple. Just realize that you are a Savior. You are a sinner, and Jesus Christ is a Savior. Just put your faith and trust in Him. Believe in Him with all of your heart. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. Maybe today is your time. Have you asked Christ into your heart and life? Did you put your faith in Him? Did you ever tell Him that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior? Do you realize that your time, your days are numbered? If so, today is your day. Today is your day when you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. Ask Him to come into your heart and save you today, and you will be saved. Father, once again, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for all that we have, and we have so much that everything is borrowed. It's a gift from You. What a gracious, generous God You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.